Well, good morning. Is this on? Okay. It's just a delight to be here today. This is only my second time preaching in the pulpit. Last time you were at the theater, and I guess I should probably raise this up. This is for small people. I got a small on the outside. Sorry. Yeah, big on the inside, right? But I've come to love this church. I have a philosophy. Vicki and I have had a philosophy of ministry for some time, even before we came to Madison. And that was just simply this. We're a city church. And that was way before city church was here, right? The city church over there. But there's one church in this city. We just happen to meet in different places. And we are co-laborers together with God. My wife had that word this morning, that there was a real sense of co-laboring together. And it's so cool when we get together, and the pastors and several of us, we feel like we're at a staff meeting. We've made that comment before. That we feel like when we get together, we're sitting down as a staff, you know, together, because we just serve in different parts of the city and we're all on staff together. Isn't that a cool thought? And I love this church. I love your pastors. Your pastors have been just a tremendous blessing to Vicki and I over the past 10 or 12 years since we've been here. We've just had a blessed time getting to know them and spending time together, doing kingdom work, doing life together. That's our slogan at Metro Believers Church. We do life together. We do ministry together, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly sometimes. and we're just glad to be here. My wife, Vicki, is just of 38 years. We're going into our 39th. Now, I know I don't look that old. And you know she doesn't look that old. But God is doing some amazing things in the city. And I just wanted to say that your pastor has played a huge part of that, bringing pastors together to pray, seek God, suck some rug, you know, get down on your face and pray and seek the Lord. Sorry, I just say things differently, but, you know, I'm from Detroit, right? From the clubs. But he's done some amazing things, continues to do some amazing things, and your pastor's played a great part of that. So you need to know that you're blessed to have he and his wife here serving this church. Amen? Let's give him a hand for all that. Yeah. So as I was praying about this time together today, I was drawn to a portion of Scripture that I believe God is going to use to speak to some hearts. And it's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can open those up, or your tablets or your smartphones or whatever you use. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 starts out by saying, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off," notice the terms here, throw off, there's tension in that term, "throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us." There is so much in this one verse. It's incredible. And as I was praying about our time together, I felt like God gave me that verse for us together. And, you know, the writers of the Hebrews are basically talking about this chapter 11, great heroes of faith. If you look at chapter 11, you see the great heroes of faith. And one obscure translation actually says, since we are surrounded by the great heroes of faith in the grandstands of heaven, cheering us on. Isn't that a cool thought? I mean, just think about like at a Packer game, you know, Lambeau Field's full, you know, the fans are packed in, just everywhere, and they're cheering their team on. They're cheering on the Packers, because we know the Packers are the best, right? I mean, they're God's team. That's what I heard. I mean, somebody told me that. I know they lost last night, and I just lost my audience. So, just kidding. But the whole idea is just that whole concept of, you know, those great heroes of faith that you know, are in the grandstands of heaven are cheering you on. And that ought to encourage us to offload some things that may, check this out, may be hindering us and entangling us and messing with us. The things that are messing with us, there's one thing that this great hero of faith group had in common. And that was this: they were able to shake off the hindrances that were messing them up. They weren't perfect. How many of you know that? I mean, you read the Bible and you find out that there were some guys that made some horrible mistakes. But somehow they were able to work through it and come out the other side. and get rid of some of those things that were hindering. Now, notice in the text, it says that we're in a race. I don't know if you've ever been in a race, but the Bible says when you surrendered your life to Christ, you signed up for a race, as a matter of fact. And I can remember a few years back running Crazy Legs, an 8K race, 5 miles. And I haven't run a lot of races in my day. You know, back in boot camp, you know, you had to run a lot, and I did all that, but that was a lot of years ago. And so I was running Crazy Legs, you know, and I remember starting out around the Capitol, and it was good, it was fun, there was great excitement and energy, and I can remember starting to go up Bascom Hill, and then reality hits, like, this is a real race, you know, this is not easy. And come to find out, I was running this race with a torn meniscus in my right knee, and so I was struggling, and I was tired, and I was hurting, and I was, you know, sweating, and I just felt like giving up and quitting. But somehow, through the encouragement of my friends, through the help of people around me, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through great music on my iPod, somehow I was able to finish my race. And that's the way I feel today, this morning. I feel like there may be some of you here today that you're tired. You're worn out. You're hurting, not just physically, but perhaps spiritually. And you may feel like quitting. You may feel like you're just too tired to go on. But here's what I feel. Today I feel like God wants to put his arms around you and help you run your race with a fresh wind at your back. I'll never forget, I got the top of Bascom Hill, and all of a sudden I felt this fresh wind, this great gust of wind hit me in my back, and I felt like I could run forever. I felt like Forrest Gump. Just running, you know. So what is the text indicating here today? What is a hindrance? What is a, if you have notes here today, I don't know, did you hand those out, those notes when you came in? There may be some blanks there. They're in your bulletin, but there's some blanks there. What is a hindrance? Let's just break this down and unpack this a little bit. What is a hindrance? A hindrance is really anything that holds us back. A hindrance is anything that impedes our progress. And it is literally anything that weighs us down, okay? Anything that weighs us down, anything that impedes our progress, anything that holds us back is a hindrance. And that's what the scripture is literally talking about. Have you ever noticed people walking through airports with way too much luggage? Think about it. I mean, especially back in the day when you could check all kinds of bags for nothing. You know, now that they charge you like an arm's leg to check a bag, you know, people have gotten a little more smart, and they don't check as much. But I can remember back in the day when Vicky and I would go to a 3 or 4 day conference, and we'd have, you know, like 4 checked bags. You know what I'm talking about? Four, like 50 pairs of shoes in one bag. You know, we'd have carry-ons, we'd have backpacks, and we'd be going through these airports just weighed down, you know, barely making it, and couldn't wait to get to the counter so we could check those bags and get our load lightened. But here's the deal. We started to get smart. And part of the reason was because they started charging for the bags. We started to get smart. And I'll never forget, 2 years ago, Vicky and I went on a almost two-week vacation to Alaska. And with only two carry-ons. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? I mean, it's easier for a guy to do that than a woman to do that. But we did. We went for 2 weeks to, and I can tell you, it was so much fun. It was so much better being lighter. Can anybody say amen? I believe that's exactly what God wants to do today in this house. I believe God wants to lighten your load so we can run our race with effectiveness. When people run races, that you often see them stripped down to the bare necessities. They wear the least amount of clothes possible. They have little teeny shirts and shorts. Why? So they won't be weighed down. We need to do the same thing as a church, as a Christian, and do our best to strip down and throw off some of the weight. Hear me, church, some of the weight that may be slowing you down. And sometimes we don't even realize how much baggage we are carrying. Sometimes we don't even realize it. It's so gradual. It's a gradual process. And over time, we experience hurts and disappointments, and people say and do things to us that cause us to kind of walk with a limp. Before you know it, you're walking with a limp. That you're impaired, and then all of a sudden, you realize that you've got some major baggage messing with you, and weighing you down and slowing you down, and life becomes very, very, very heavy. And Scripture says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, powerful verse, and this is something I want you to hear today. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. Isn't that a cool verse? Jesus wants to take your load. Jesus wants to carry that for you. And here's what I found out, is that God has some amazing plans for our lives, but some of us are not enjoying the journey because we have so much baggage. I mean, God, how many of you believe God has plans for your life? But sometimes we're not enjoying that journey. We've sort of gotten bogged down in things because we're carrying so much baggage. It could be all sorts of things today. It could be worry, perhaps our anxiety. There's another word for that. You may be carrying a huge weight of anxiety. It could be fear or unforgiveness. It may be a bag of guilt or shame, or it may be a bag of lust or greed. It may be bitterness or resentment or anger. It may be something that is more of an emotional bag or an addiction. You may have a pocket of pills or a hidden bottle somewhere. It could be all sorts of things that are weighing you down, baggage that is messing with you. But here's the deal. God never intended for you to carry some of the things that you carry. I said he never intended for that. But ultimately, here's the deal. The choice is ours. Either you can continue to carry the bags, continue to walk through the airports weighed down, or at some point you can say, "God, I can't do this anymore." And you come to total surrender. And you say, "God, you're just going to have to take this." And I think if we were honest, many would acknowledge here in this room that you're carrying some heavy loads sometimes. And it's crushing you. The psalmist actually said that. He said, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden that is too heavy to bear." It's overwhelming. It's crushing me. The weight of this thing, the hindrance of this thing, the way it's impeding my progress, it's crushing me. And so today I want to zero in, with just the few minutes we have left, I want to zero in on a specific bag that I was praying, felt led to go in this direction today. It's called the baggage of guilt. The baggage of guilt. I want to zero in on that specific bag. We could line up all sorts of luggage here, and we could call all the things that we just talked about, the worry and the fear and unforgiveness and the bitterness and resentment and anger and all that. I want to talk specifically about this bag called the baggage of guilt. Because I believe that guilt and shame and condemnation is one of the heaviest bags we carry. I really do. I feel like it's a tool of the enemy to get us to carry that bag. This bag can be like a ball and chain. It can be like a prison. It can lock you up. It can make you feel imprisoned because of this thing called the baggage of guilt. And here's the deal. Since the fall of man, guilt has dominated the human life. God's original intent for Adam and Eve was to enjoy walking around in the garden anytime, day and night. That was God's original intent. They had no guilt, and they had no shame. Well, listen to this verse in Genesis 2:25. So the man and his wife were both naked. Some guys just woke up. What? What did he say? Did he say what I think he said? They were both naked and they felt no shame. That was God's original intent. Check it out. Everything they had was exposed, and yet there was no guilt and no shame. They weren't covered. Imagine with me living like that. Check this out. Imagine walking around the garden with no skeletons in the closet, no past regrets, no secrets, no cover-up. Nothing hidden, no need to be fake, no need to act or be pretentious, no guilt, no paranoia, nothing. Wow, there is so much freedom in life without guilt or shame. Folks, freedom was God's original intent back in the garden. And here's the deal, God wants to restore us to the garden. God wants to take us back there so we can start to live free and experience the freedom that Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says that. It said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery." In other words, don't be entrapped again. Stay free. You've enjoyed some freedom. Don't let the enemy put you back in prison. Break out. Experience freedom. But in the garden, of course, Satan showed up, and he hates innocence. He hates the absence of guilt. He really, really does. He loves it when people, Christians, live without confidence. He loves it when you're locked up and burdened and weighted down. He loves it when he sees a downcast spirit because of guilt, perhaps, or shame or condemnation. Under the weight of sin and under the weight of condemnation. I mean, God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they did. And check this out. Once they did, they ran and hid. And that's what the body of Christ does too. We get under that load of guilt and shame and condemnation, and then we run and hide from God. And that's what guilt does. It causes people to run and hide and not experience the freedom that God wants you and I to experience in him. It really does. It messes up your relationship with God. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. And they went, Adam and Eve went from childlike to childish once they engage in this guilt. Childish behavior comes with blaming each other. Remember that? They started to blame. Said that, I call it the blame game. You ever seen kids blame each other? At childish behavior. Childish behavior. Childish behavior is hiding, you know, a fear of accepting the consequences of what happened. Twisting the truth. You know, God said we can't even touch it. No, God said you can't eat it. He didn't say that. So you start twisting. That's childish behavior. And that's what guilt does. It causes us to go from a childlike relationship with God to get real childish and start acting out on things that are not healthy or helpful to each of our lives. Jesus paid a huge price for us to be with him. How many of you believe that? And there's a huge space between where you are and where God is when guilt and shame has control of your life. This huge chasm, if you will, this space. It's like a weight. It weighs us down, and we can't even function well. How many of you know you can't function well when you're weighed down? Let me illustrate. I don't know if you've ever played the game of golf, but I attempt to from time to time. I'm not very good at it, but I attempt to play the game. But, you know, one of the ways that you can actually play golf is, I mean, you can rent a cart, you can get a little, you know, a rider car, you can get a little pull cart, or you can actually, you know, carry the bag on your back, right? How many of you have ever done that before? You've walked around with this on your back, okay? But can you imagine for a moment what the game of golf, what your score would look like? You know, if you had perhaps a ball that you were going to hit, let me just get this out here. And can somebody catch this in the back? Okay, is it rolling off? Okay. So let me, Clark, can you catch this? Oh, that was so bad. That was really bad. I used to like him. Okay. So, but can you imagine, you know, trying to hit the ball with your bag on your back? I mean, I'm not a good golfer to start, as Clark has announced to the entire church. But can you imagine trying to hit the ball very straight? You ready for this? Okay. Trying to hit the ball very straight with this bag on your back? No, here's the deal. There's a good reason that they put the bag down. Because you can't play the game of golf, oops, very well, is that okay? With the bag on your back, right? Are you with me? To quote Sam. Are you with me? You let him know I said that, right? See, and here's the deal. You don't play the game of life very well when you're weighed down with all sorts of things messing you up. You know, so it's time, dude, it's time to put the bag down. Several years ago, I had the opportunity. I was actually teaching with John Maxwell, doing some overseas stuff for 3 years with him and his group. And I was invited to Whistling Straits, to play Whistling Straits, the course there. Some of you may not know what that is, but some of you may. And it's an incredible course. They played PGA Championship a few years back there, and they're playing next year there again. But I had the opportunity to play that course with John Maxwell and his team, just a few of us leaders together. And So I got ready to go play, and I got there and was expecting to put my clubs in a cart and go play. And they have a rule on the course. You can't do that. You have to have a caddy. The caddy has to carry your bag. Boy, I was living. So you got this caddy, this professional caddy, carrying your clubs, and it's all you're doing is walking down the course, enjoying the beauty. And when you get to where you're going to go, where your ball is, and usually it's off to the right, and he'll help you find the ball. He'll tell you exactly what to do in order to hit a good shot, and he'll pick up your clubs and take them to the next place where you can hit the ball. Everyone say caddy. Here's what I found out is Jesus wants to be your caddy. He wants to carry your baggage. He really does. I want you to envision that today. He wants to carry. I don't mean that to demean him, but he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is light. Say, he wants to come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll take your bags. How many of you think he can handle your bags? He can handle your bags. So here's the deal. Things don't go well with our lives in life when we're dominated with the baggage of guilt, say. And God wants us to offload some things so that we can be light and free and do what he's called us to do with great effectiveness. So let's talk just a few minutes about some of the things that contribute to the weight that we carry. First one is when you've had painful regrets. In other words, you have regrets over past failures. I don't know if you've ever messed up in the past, but I have. And so every one of us have. We've all made mistakes. We've all messed up. We've all done things we're not proud of. We wish we could go back and do over. But here's the deal. When you hold on to that and you won't let it go, I mean, you just are consumed with it. You have regrets over past failures. You have painful regrets. Then something's wrong. I mean, it leads you down paths that you don't want to go. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had as much reason to feel shame as anyone who has ever lived. As a matter of fact, Stephen, the first deacon appointed in the Bible, was falsely accused and put to death by an angry mob, and many scholars believe that it was the Apostle Paul, or Saul back then, that actually incited the riot. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, it says, Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named who? Saul. See, a young man named Saul. Now, many of us have done things that we feel ashamed of, but no more than the Apostle Paul, who systematically caused the deaths of probably hundreds of Christians. But interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul was also the one who wrote Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? I mean, he figured out a way to get through it. Aren't you glad the Apostle Paul got free from his past? I mean, he wrote 2/3 of the epistles in the New Testament. And how many of you have been blessed by one of those epistles? Let me see your hands. Yeah. And thank God he was able to get through all of the mistakes he made along life's way and not be dominated by guilt to the point that he couldn't even function or do what God had called him to do. You see, people are waiting for you to get over your past mistakes. Why? Because you will make an impact on people's lives in your future. People are waiting for your obedience on the other side of your obedience. And when you allow yourself to be dominated and consumed by past regrets and past mistakes, you're going to actually lose out on what God has for you because you'll be weighed down and won't be able to hit the ball right. Second thing that contributes to this weight that we carry is when you hold on to what you did, you just won't let go. You just won't let go. I mean, you replay that event over and over and over and over and over in your mind. And you let the voice of guilt and shame dominate your life. Did you know that guilt and shame has a voice? Did you know that? It has a voice. It speaks loud and clear. The voice of fact is true, but the voice of shame and guilt will destroy you. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. See, the voice of fact says I did something bad. But the voice of shame says you are bad. See? The voice of fact says I have failed, but the voice of shame says you are a failure. Big difference. The voice of fact says, I lied. The voice of shame says, you are a liar. See, you have to learn how to separate what you did with who you are. Are you with me? You have to separate what you did with who you are. Let me tell you who you are. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, can I see the hands of all of those who are in Christ today? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Listen, folks, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. In other words, it never existed before. You're a new species of being that has never, ever existed before. And God's mercies are new every single, help me now, morning. See, you have to separate what you did with who you are. You may make a mistake, you may do things wrong, but you're not a mistake. And you're not a failure. Can somebody say amen? You got to learn to let it go. Remember that song, Frozen? How many of you are tired of hearing that? If you have kids especially, you have to learn to let it go. That's the second thing that contributes to your weight. Third is when you don't allow God to forgive you and to cover your sins. It's in your notes there. That contributes to the weight you carry. When you feel like everyone else deserves to be forgiven, but you. See, you'll never have a strong walk with God if you don't experience His forgiveness. If you don't experience, you don't just let God forgive you and let it go. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great verse. If you don't have this on your refrigerator, I've committed that to memory, you need to. Because some of you know we mess up at least once a week. Let me just say this. He can handle what you've done. He's bigger than your past mistake. He's bigger than your last mistake. Say, God's bigger. Everyone say God's bigger. Say, if He's not, we're all in trouble, right? God's bigger than your last mistake. He can handle what you've done. Don't believe the lie that says you are what you did. You can never change. You will do it again, and there is no hope for you. See, that's where guilt and shame come from. It just dominates you. And that's a cycle that continues over and over and over and over again. Now, here's the deal. The truth is you are not what you did. You are not what happened to you. You are what God says you are. Read the book. Find out what God says about you. Find out what the Bible has to say about you as someone who is in Christ. The Bible says we're a body, soul, and spirit. You may mess up, but I promise you, your spirit's longing to repent and get it right with God and get back on track. I love this verse in Isaiah that talks about the shame. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 4 says, "Fear not, you will no longer live in shame." Someone needs to hear that this morning. You will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid. There's no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth and the sorrows of widowhood. That's God's word to somebody here in this place today. You need to experience the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Listen, when the devil tries to come and condemn you, when he tries to put you back in shame, here's how you respond. I did it, I admit it, so I forget it. Did you hear me? I did it, I admit it, so I forget it. How many think that's a good way to live? I did it, I take responsibility. I don't blame someone else. I admit it, I repent. I do the 1 John 1:9 thing. I repent, so I forget it. I'm a new creature in Christ. His mercies are new every day. Hallelujah. What a way to live. What a way to live. Listen, here's the deal, and this is not part of what I was going to tell you today, but here's one of the things that I learned early on in my Christian walk of how to defeat the enemy and all of his foolishness in our lives. And I don't know if you know, we have to do this several times a day. If you're like me, you have to do it several times a day. Here's the deal. When a thought comes to me or an attitude that is outside of God's word, here's how I respond. First of all, I say, I talk to myself. Second, I talk to God. And third, I talk to the devil. You want me to tell you what that means? First, I talk to myself. Hey, wait a minute. What are you thinking, Glenn? Okay? So I have a thought of being filled with guilt and shame and picking up those bags again. Hey, wait a minute. What are you thinking? Second, so that's first, talk to yourself. Second, talk to God. What does the Bible have to say about that? God, what do you say about that? And I go to his word, okay? And third, I talk to the devil. Remember Matthew chapter 4, where it talks about Jesus in the wilderness? And he's tempted by the devil. How did he respond to the devil? What did he say? It is written, see? So there you have it. Talk to yourself, talk to God, and talk to the devil. Get behind me. This is what the Bible has to say. If you want to defeat the thoughts that come to you, how many of you know thoughts is your greatest enemy? The enemy has to use your thought life right there. The battleground is in the mind, and that's where he seems to have the best control over your life. You have to catch it. Say, wait a minute, what are you thinking? God, what do you say? Satan, this is what the Bible says. It is written. That was free. It was kind of on the side, okay? So I admit it, right? I did it, I admit it, and I forget it. So things change when you start to get out from underneath the baggage of guilt. They really do. They start to change. Change your whole life. Change your whole attitude. Change your perspective. It changes the way you live. It changes the way you relate to people. Check this out. Things change. Three things will change when you start to get rid of the baggage of guilt. Number one, it changes how you relate to people. I remember when I was living under a baggage of guilt and shame and condemnation, it changed the way I related to people. It really did. I mean, it messed me up. I saw them through a lens that wasn't healthy. And it changes the way you see people differently. You don't look at them the same through the same way if you're not looking at the lens through the lens of guilt and shame. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ forgave you. You're not as judgmental anymore when you get rid of guilt. You're not as suspicious and cynical and skeptical when you get rid of guilt. When you're not living under that cloud of guilt, you start to see people the right way that God wants you to see them. And you have more compassion on them. Second thing that changes is how you relate to God. So changes how you relate to people, changes how you relate to God. A lot of people see God as this angry, you know, person that's disappointed in you. Just constantly walking around with a big stick, just waiting for you to mess up so he can knock you on the head. That's the way some people, kind of like an unpleasable parent. Can never please this guy. And instead of letting Christ forgive and wash and remove the shame and the guilt in people's lives, I've seen Christians carry around loads of guilt and try to work their way into getting closer to God. That never works. The only thing you can do to get closer to God is total surrender. Come on, someone say amen. Just surrendering your life to the Lord and letting him forgive you and carry this thing called guilt. So it changes how you relate to people, changes how you relate to God. And third, it changes how you are used by God. You're able to step up and be used by the Lord in a much powerful way, much more powerful way. You start to experience the joy of being his hands and feet. I've seen people in our church. I've been in ministry for 33 years. 33? 34. And I've seen people come in under this baggage of guilt, this cloud of guilt and shame and condemnation, and they can't even function as a member of the body of Christ. They just feel like they can't do anything for God's kingdom. But I promise you, when you let go of this bag of guilt and shame and condemnation or any other bag that you may be carrying today, whatever that looks like, it may be worry to you, it may be anxiety, it may be fear, it may be something else. Whenever you let go of those bags, you start to experience the joy of being his hands and feet again. You start to experience all that God has for you and the fact that he has placed his hand on you and called you to do something significant for his kingdom. I love this verse in chapter 18, verse 35. This is God's attitude and heart for you and towards you. You give me your shield of victory, the psalmist says. And at your right hand sustains me, and you stoop down. Check this out. You stoop down to what? Is that up there? You stoop down to make me what? Great. That's what God wants to do in you. He wants to make you great. He wants to use you in a great way. He wants to use your life to make a great difference in the kingdom of God. You say, who, me? I mean, I'm just so-and-so. I'm nobody. I'm not a pastor, a prophet. Listen, some of the best ministry that's going to happen in this city is not going to come through my life or your pastor's life. It's going to come through you. Did you hear me? The Bible calls us as equippers. You're the real ministers. See, God wants to do something great in and through you and shake this city and touch the place where you live and work and the people in your life. So there's only one thing. Everyone say one thing. There's only one thing that you can do when it comes to these bags that I'm talking about, specifically the bag of guilt, but any other bag, is you have to give all of your guilt or whatever your bag is to God. You have to give it to him. And you have to let him have those bags and surrender it to him and decide that I'm never going to pick it up again. And when I do start to pick it up, I'm going to remember what Glenn said. Talk to myself, talk to God, and then talk to the devil. Let me conclude with this last verse, Psalm 32, verse 5. It's a great verse. Then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I admit it. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me. The what? Do y'all have that? What did you forgive me? The guilt of my sin. See, God wants to forgive you, not just of your sin. He wants to forgive you of the guilt that is associated with that. See, a lot of people understand that God forgave them of that sin, but they don't understand that God wants to free you and forgive you of the guilt of that sin. He wants to carry it. Let's all stand together. I want to pray for you in just a minute. If I can have the worship team come, that'd be great. I had in my heart this morning that as I was praying about the way to conclude today, that we just have some folks come up here that would be honest enough to say, you know what, you've hit it on the head today with my life. And there's some things some baggages that I have. There's some baggage that I'm carrying. Perhaps it's the baggage of guilt. Maybe something serious, it may be something minor, but somehow it still consumes you. It messes with you. You live in that land of regret. You try to go back and replay it and have a different outcome, and it won't work. God's saying, you know what? Today's the day for you to leave that up here and for you to go home light and free. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and tired and burdened down with a heavy load, and I'll give you rest. That's what I sense. God wants to give some folks some rest today. Perhaps it's not a bag of guilt. Perhaps it's a bag of worry or anxiety, fear. Perhaps it's a bag of unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment or shame. Perhaps it's anger. Perhaps it's something that's more of an emotional thing, a broken relationship, the way someone treated you, abused you. I had all those happen to me when I was a young child. I was abused in so many different ways. When people hear my testimony, they can't believe that I turned out the way I did. But God. I don't even know he's able. God can handle your biggest mistake. Whether you were the one who perpetrated it or something happened to you. Either way, God's still for you. If God before you, who can successfully be against you? God cares deeply about where you're at and what you're going through today. So here's the deal. I just asked you, if there's something that you feel like you need to get rid of or lay down today, whatever that bag looks like, I'm just going to ask you to come up to the front and just envision yourself as you're walking to the front, taking that bag, whether it's a bag of golf clubs or a bag of fear or whatever it is, and just laying it on the altar, laying it on the platform. And just laying it down, and then just stand here and just worship the Lord with me. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come as well and pray for folks. But let's do that as we worship for just a moment. Can we do that? Just if you feel like that's...